Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
We are in Judges 1, and I want to just go back a little bit and set the stage for what we're talking about tonight. The blueprint for nation building was in God's economy from the time that he created the earth. And when Adam and Eve fell, he knew that he had to bring some type of kingdom introduction into the world because the world was lost. And we hear stories and we read stories about how the people were so wicked that he had to come, he had to bring the flood, he had to change circumstances. And so he brings the 12 tribes of Israel together. And we did talk about nation building almost a year and a half ago, but just quickly and looking at what he did for the hope of eternity's sake in the tribes that were associated together, what we'll call an amalgamation of people that knew the Lord that would be different from the rest of the world. In other words, a shining light. So he wanted, first of all, for Israel, as it lived in Egypt, what he did, he preserved and multiplied Abraham's descendants. How many people went to Egypt? About 45 or 50, which was really the incipient nucleus. And then out of that, literally millions of people multiplied. And it was such that God took care of them. Think about this. The fact that they didn't have to war because the Egyptian soldiers warred and took care of the army and expanded the kingdoms and fought. And all they did is live, and at some point in time they came into bondage. But God protected them almost like a butterfly in a cocoon so that they could develop and multiply without being killed off in war because they didn't participate in it. Yes, they became slaves, but in that, God protected them. So we have that as the first step. And then we have read in Exodus and looked at the journey that they went through as a part of their redemption. And again, it was delivering Israel from slavery and establishing the Lord God himself as their God. So that was another step in the creation of this nation. The covenant nation was formed at Mount Sinai. And there was, again, making a covenant people realize who they were going to serve. They served an almighty God that no other nation knew of. And remember the story on the mountain. He was so awesome that the people were afraid of the majesty that he presented when he presented himself on Mount Sinai to Moses. So that was an experience. So now after forming the covenant, there was a formation of worship. Again, he gave Moses a teaching upon teaching of what to do, how, where, and when, so that they could approach God. So he was building and drawing these people to himself. And then again, the wilderness formation, we know what that's about, getting the Egypt out of the people of Israel and allowing them to understand what God was all about. And there was testing, discipling, again, teaching, and hopefully that he was successful. And of course, he was dealing with the people that were what? Stiff-necked and rebellious. And then we enter a victory side of life where we enter in to the promised land, and we have conquest. And the conquest that we'll be talking about tonight is to annihilate all nations within the promised land so that they could live free and be a testimony to God. And that was giving Israel the land that was promised way back when Abraham first cut the covenant with God. And then again, the tribal confederation, and that simply means a united for common good for the tribes to come together as one nation under God. And then we have Israel living as 12 tribes under God's rule, but without a human king. And we're now being ushered into the fact that after Moses died, after they transcended into the land, Joshua was there, and all of a sudden now they had to possess the land, and they had no king. So we're now coming up to the area of what we call the judges, or deliverers, if you will. God repeatedly would, again, remind Israel of their opposition, of their blessings, and allow God's principles to be introduced from the judge's standpoint. So judges were essentially God-raised deliverers and leaders of Israel, not simply what we call courtroom judges like we would know today. And it wasn't a continuous dynasty or an elected government. When God saw that there was what? Need for correction, he came to the Israelites and he brought one of the judges to them. So that gives us the backdrop of what the book is about. Now, this book is a very interesting book. Ultimately, it's discouraging because, as you know, having read parts of it or all of it, that it was a slow degradation of this nation that God wanted to bless and be apart from the rest of the world as a showcase of his victories. So the judges served as a bridge between the conquest of Canaan under Joshua and the establishment of the monarchy, which started with Saul. So this is about a 300-350-year period. The 12 judges that we'll be talking about in the weeks to come were more than just a goad to Israel. They were sent from God to deliver or pull back Israel from their enemies, lead the people into battle, administrate justice, govern where they needed to govern the nation, and call the people back to faithfulness. That's what the judges physically did. There was 12 of them. This book explains how Israel declined from a nation committed to following the Lord into one that's characterized by spiritual compromise, moral chaos, and repeated oppression. So we see already what's spelled out before us in these books, and it's a lesson for us to learn. So as the book progresses, Israel increasingly relied on their own judgment instead of continuing to seek and to obey the Lord. How many of us have often been that road where we seek to have our understanding of what's next, and we rely on ourselves rather than on God? I mean, I can say that with two hands in the air, but I'm holding a mic. Note that it is a sobering account, this book, of what happens when God's people repeatedly abandon him after all his love and what he's done in building that nation, and yet also it displays God's mercy and continually raising up deliverers to speak into that nation, to remind them why they're together and what the purpose of life is. So that gives us a background or a handle on what we'll be studying. So let's take a look at chapter one, brief outline. Let's get some things out on the table here. We see that Judah continues the conquest. Now, this is in the land. They're going to, again, hopefully get rid of all the inhabitants of the land and declare the land as righteous. So Israel seeks the Lord for guidance about going to war, and Judah is chosen to lead that confrontation, and they gain victories. And they defeated and captured one of the big cities, and Caleb, in himself, we talked about that, conquers Hebron, and it says in the last part of this, I think verse 19 or 20, that Judah took possession of the hill country, but could not drive out all the inhabitants. So right away in the beginning of chapter 1, end of verse 19 or 20, we see that they were unsuccessful. And we'll be talking about God's mandate to these people. Parenthetically, think about this. When God gives you a mandate, when God speaks to your heart, when God begins to minister to you and give you a sphere of influence, He wants you to accomplish the goals that he has. Now, he may define those as the time goes on. Remember, God's plan, he doesn't give you A to Z and say, okay, John, go do it. He gives you A, and you begin to walk in that, and you begin to see God opens up B and so forth, and he unfolds his plan. So, they did not accomplish the goal that was before them. So now, in verses 21 through 36, another tribe was mentioned, Benjamin. That's number two, fails to drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. So now failure is on the scene. Well, that's not too bad. That's 2 out of 12. But then as it goes on to say, the house of tribes of Ephraim, west Manasseh, captures Bethel because the Lord prevailed. But they failed to conquer them. And East Manassas also failed. If you remember, there was East Manassas and there was Southern, and they were divided in location, but not as tribe. So as it goes on, it says, then Ephraim, which again, we talked about is number 3, Zebulun, number 5, Asher, number 6, Naphtali, number 7, and Dan, number 8, each failed to completely drive out the inhabitants of their allotted territories. So failure was on the scene. Think about this. When God gives you several things to accomplish, and you go to him, and you've not accomplished them, how do you feel? I feel embarrassed. Only because I know that God wants me to do this, this, and this. All right, Lord, okay, we'll get to that. And then you keep procrastinating and doing. So little or big here, it's the idea that if he gives you a goal, he wants you to fulfill it because he is the one that is in charge of our lives. Now, it says further that many Canaanites remained in the land. Some became forced labor instead of being removed. Was that sufficient for God? Not at all, because he wanted to annihilate them and get rid of them and get them out of the land. And okay, well, we'll make them have forced labor. And then at the last, it says, and the Amorites pushed the tribe of Dan into the hill country because they wanted to stay there passionately, and Dan could not get rid of them. So that's a treatise of 8 of the tribes not doing the fulfilling of the gospel, or not the gospel, but of the goal that God set before them. And if you remember, we talked about last time that I was together, the Urim and the Thummim, the Urim and the Thummim, and we bring that together again where it says up in those yellow words, chosen to lead, and that's how they knew who to do and what to do, is because in the breastplate, there were 2 stones. I think they were stones. Nobody really knows. But answer was yes on one and no on the other. And you had to ask God a question to the priests. Am I going to go to lunch with Bob today? And then he would go in there and he would pull out one and maybe yes or no. That's the way they communicated, a very cold relationship at best. But that's what the modus operandi was. Now, remember, we talked about Phinehas, the high priest. Again, last time, he followed God and his laws passionately. So again, it is presumed at this point in time, as just a data point, that Phinehas, the high priest, inquired of the Lord because there was no other hierarchy in place at this point in time. Again, who died? Moses, the leader. Joshua was gone. Now we have all of a sudden these integral people that were, again, part of the formulation, done away with, gone to heaven, and here we are. Look at this. Look at these words. Just imagine the idea. Chosen to lead, gain victory, could not drive out, fails, captures, also failed, each failed. Canaanites remained in the land, pushed the tribe, the Amorites pushed the tribe of Dan into the hill country. Not what God wanted. Okay. What God's commands to Israel to do with the nations living in the promised land. This is his original treatise. This is what you are to do. First off, God commanded them to remove the Canaanite people. In Exodus 23:31, I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hands, and you shall drive them out before you. So that was his promise. Is that promise conditional? Yeah, because why? What was the stipulation? Yeah. So, the leading of the Lord was such that they started to compromise in their own thoughts, and we'll get into that. God wanted them to destroy all the religious influences. Deuteronomy 12:2-3. You shall, again, surely destroy all the places where the nations serving their gods, and you shall tear down their altars and burn their ashram, meaning the wooden cult objects that they worship, with fire. And they didn't do all that. They did some of it. Well, Lord, I started your accomplishments. I'm doing what you asked me to do. Well, how long ago did he speak to you? And are you doing that? Are you actively doing what his bidding is? God commanded them to not intermarry with the Canaanites, to dilute the population. In Deuteronomy 7:3, it says, you shall not intermarry with them. In other words, they were only to marry within the 12 tribes of Israel. God commanded them not to practice the Canaanite worship and religious rituals. In Leviticus 18:3, do not practice the customs of Egypt and those of Canaan. So there were certain limitations that he put on them for their own protection. Now, if anybody was cheated with a lozenger and wants one, I have an extra one here. Okay, you can have it. So my voice will go if I don't get something to soothe it. All right. God commanded certain Canaanite nations to complete destruction. Deuteronomy 7. You must devote them, seven nations mentioned, to complete destruction. Push them out, destroy them, get rid of them, whatever. And then God commanded them not to make any covenants or treaties with the Canaanites. In Exodus 23:32-33, you shall make no covenant with them and their gods. Don't let them stay in your land. They will trap you into sinning against me and worship their gods. So, here we have a very damning statement. This is what you need to do. You need to annihilate them and push them out. That's just like our life. John, this is what you need to do here. And then you think about it, and then you want to, well, you know, I have so many friends, or maybe this and maybe that, and then you start to compromise and think, and you want to save face, and you hem-haw around, you don't do what God wants you to do. That's the same thing here, except it was nations that they were dealing with. It's just like in our own heart. Will we do what God wants us to do? That's the question before us. Will we exercise our authority in any given situation that God puts us in and calls us to do? So now, let's make this statement. Practical obedience is still disobedience. Well, I got half of them out. Is that good enough? No, that's not. All of them to be destroyed and pushed out. Joshua was really the glue, the last remnants of the 12 tribes holding them together as a nation. After his death, things changed. And we buried Joshua, and now we're into Judges. And the judges were there to try to reconcile and bring the people back to the original intent to be pure before the Lord. Israel's cycle of sin began to slowly accelerate as they got into the land. Oh, the land's good. Remember, it was a land with milk and honey. They didn't have to start vineyards. They didn't have to build houses from start. They moved in and inherited all the people that they pushed out of the land. So, slowly, life became good, as it were. And as we remember earlier, we remembered that in chapter 23, I think of the last, let's see, where are we at? Into Joshua, that the land rested. So he wanted them to rest. Okay, so let's talk about them moving in. Here they are. What is the cycle that began so slowly but then accelerated through this entire book? First, there's sin, practicing idolatry. If you remember in one of my teachings, they actually, when they left Egypt, they took a blanket of a god and they took a god and they were continually worshiping that even when he did all these miracles. Other people were doing things. It wasn't a pure sense of them 100% committing. And we did a graph. About 1 in 8 served the Lord passionately. The rest of the people were just kind of gone along. And as you know the story, they criticized Moses very quickly when things didn't happen their way. Okay, judgment then comes. That's the spiritual compromise that they experienced. And they fell prey to their enemies. Oh, but Dad, this is a beautiful woman. I love her. But she comes from across the river in another tribe. Bless me. Nothing was said. The marriage has started. The assimilation, slowly but surely, of destruction and annihilation of the Israel that we know. So then deliverance, cries for help, rather. They were oppressed. They cried out, Lord, help us. They cried to God for help, and who came? God showed up. He brought deliverance. God, in his mercy, would send a deliverer, a judge in this case. So this cycle keeps going around. They repent. They say, okay. And how many of us ever came to God and said, Lord, I'll never do that again if you get me out of this? That's what I call Agnew plea bargaining. If you know Vice President Agnew, way back when, and I date myself, he plea bargained to maintain his vice presidency condition, that he would do this and this if they only wouldn't remove him. So sometimes we plea bargain to the fact that, Lord, I will do this. I'll never do this again. And lo and behold, sin in our life takes over once again, and we find ourselves at the cross saying, Lord, forgive me. And that is truly a cycle that many people live in. Okay, question now. Why do you think Israel remained united during Joshua's leadership? Now see, it's broken. He's dead. They buried him. They're into the land. They're resting. New form of leadership. Judges. No king. Why is that? Oh, Gail, good. Go ahead.
Because when Joshua first took over as leader, he said to the people, I've decided that my family is going to follow after God. You need to make the same decision whether you're going to follow God or go your own way. What are you going to do? And they decided to side with him and go with the Lord.
Yeah.
But that was as long as he lived. But once he was dead, that leadership was gone.
That's right. That word is then obedience that he did. He did the bidding of God. And all of a sudden, now he's gone. And now we have to fend for ourselves. Yes.
I do. I think it was also his obedience. But I think it was Joshua and Caleb believed God. They were the only two that believed him and obeyed and went into the promised land and said, yeah, we can win this.
Yes.
And they did. They had faith.
And all of them said yes and amen. No, they didn't, right? No. They spent another 40 years marching around the wilderness, getting the people that denied the power of God dead and buried in the sand until a new generation came up. Any other thoughts? Oh, yes. Okay. Now, I can only go back so far here.
I'm just a little confused. I understand God as a loving, peaceful man, and it appears to me he pushes death to anybody who doesn't believe in him. Am I correct?
That was the old covenant.
Now, couldn't be like a change of heart as far as converting them rather than killing them? I mean, killing them is very harsh. Yeah. And it doesn't really appear to be aligned with our truth.
Well, we're speaking from the new covenant, which is a forgiving God and merciful. He wishes that all would come to him. And remember, when we come, we have the Holy Spirit to abide within us to become a different person. Think about the Israelite in the Old Covenant. All they were when they brought their sacrifices is reminded of their sin. There was atonement, but then every year they had to come about and remind themselves of sin. So the quality of that life was not the quality of life in the Holy Spirit that you and I have. It was a law that was invoked so that they would follow. And we know that God said, okay, that doesn't work. We're going to do away with that. I'm going to send Jesus down and bring forgiveness to the entire world. So now we live on the side where there is what? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is love, there is peace, there is meaningful. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. He certainly doesn't. It says, what? In the Bible, that none should perish, right? So there's a difference between the Old Covenant and the New. All I can say is this, that I am glad, and I hope you are too, that you live in the New Covenant and have the blessings and the power and the anointing in your life to withstand the drawing of these things, Canaanite women, Asherah poles of worship, gods of fertility, and all that goes along with that. We have the power within us. They did not.
Can I make a comment on the annihilation of the peoples?
Yeah.
I was watching a documentary when Saul, King Saul, was told to kill the Amalekites, all of them, flocks, herds, babies, blah, blah, blah. And he didn't.
Yes.
Well, of course, there's where Esther comes into play with Haman. Well, the documentary showed that Yasser Arafat was a descendant of all that, and yep. He was a terrorist.
Yes.
It shows you that God, it makes God look bad, but people, he knows what he's doing, getting rid of the people.
Well, remember, he is righteous. He cannot live where there's sin. And so he wants, through his power, through Jesus Christ, to bring us to purity so that we can fellowship. Until that happens, we can't fellowship. But the Old Testament was such that what? They had to bring their offering yearly. They had to repent. They had to go through all that. So now, December, I think, 13th was their celebration. They all did that. Okay, from December 14th on through the whole year until I'm going to go about my own way. So that's pretty hard to do when you think about it, in trying to live the righteous life as was required of them. Okay. Yes, Debbie.
I was just going to say, you know, I think sometimes because we're so removed from it, it's hard to remember that this was really harsh.
Yes.
But it was harsh because God was trying to establish a nation set apart,
yes.
A nation yes. That was holy, that the rest of the world could look at and understand who God was. And it sounds contradictory to have him push people out and... You know, there was like so much murder and mayhem back then. And I don't know, like I've been in conversations about, you know, was there a bloodlust in men back then, you know, whatever it was. But, you know, for us to not take a moment, just to realize that this was really harsh, you know, it just makes us more appreciative of who Jesus is. And that we can live as that city on the hill now, even though we still struggle with all the same things.
Think about this. He's merciful now, but what happens when people leave this life? There is a judgment. There is a decision that we make now. If we don't make it, we are destined for eternity without God. That's a horrible feeling to think. All of us that know what salvation is, and as we walk in it, thank you, Lord, that we know where we're going when we die. If we die a natural death, if we die in a car accident, God forbid, if we die of extenuating circumstances, we know where we are going. There is no question. And that is blessing to us on the inside to know that. Okay. Because, again, my inputs, his godly leadership, beginning with his personal obedience, was what we were talking about. That's what Gail said. Joshua 11:15 says this of Joshua. Joshua left nothing nothing undone of all that God had commanded Moses. So there again, that's the difference. Well, I almost did. Well, there's some people in the land that we made a covenant with. That's okay. We got 90% of them. No, what he wanted was annihilation, freedom in that land to be the example to the world. And Joshua, because of his closeness following God and his example, people followed in those footsteps. But now he's gone. So another question. Why is it dangerous for God's people to depend only on a human leader rather than maintaining a personal relationship with God? Why is that? What happens to us? What could happen to us? You know, I'm depending upon Chris's faithfulness to the kingdom of God to get me through. When I ask prayer for him, I know he'll pray for me. Is that it? Yeah, I know.
I think we all know that we all have to depend on the Holy Spirit to guide each one of us personally. And God is an individual God, and he has a plan for each one of us personally, and he has a command for each one of us. And we have to follow that, not a person who doesn't know our heart, but God does.
He does. Yes.
If we don't follow God and we follow man only, we could wind up like Jim Jones's followers.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we have to study the Word of God and talk to the Lord daily and follow his lead and not a man's.
Right. And when leadership tells us something different than what we see in the book, who do we follow? The book. Because that is different than what is the abiding truth that we have. Okay, so we have that. Let's see what else I come up with. All right. Human leaders are imperfect. Great disappointment sets in if they fail. Well, I'll never go back to that church again because they failed me. Depending upon a leader stunts your growth because you're depending upon him, not the personal relationship. Because I have a relationship with Chris, but he does not know the intents of my heart like the Lord does. So he can only go so far in his discipling and his mentoring of me. But God, he deals with us what? Room after room in our heart. And hopefully, if we allow him, turn that darkness into light. Okay? And personal relationship with God is the only thing that lasts. Well, let's see. We won't talk about Chris going before me, so we won't do that. Okay. So, all right. What were specific failures of the Israelites? Let's take a look at that. Israel, again, practiced idolatry. They always did. They never gave it up, at least in some parts. They worship Baal and the Asherah poles and gods. In Deuteronomy 7:3-4, for they would turn away your sons from following me and serve other gods if you began to do that. Compromise, as subtle as it may be, influencing Israel morally. This is, again, through temptation. They practiced temple prostitution. Imagine that. Prostitution in the temple. They practice sexual immorality. They practice child sacrifice. They practice occult practices. And they practiced fertility rites and rituals. All these things they did outside of the worship that was still in the temple. Spiritual compromise. Again, Israel adopted pagan practices. They continued foreign presence, brought constant temptation and conflict. How many know people that have gotten into situations where one couple, when they got married, one person knew the Lord and the other didn't? That becomes difficult because you are pulling one way, wanting to follow God, and the other person may not be committed to where you want to go. That's that constant challenge. Israel, intermarried with other tribes. They married Canaanites. They adopted their customs. In Judges 3, 5, and 6 says, they took their daughters to themselves for wives and served other gods. Taking the daughter is one thing, and then as it comes, she comes into your tent, she brings her idols. What do you do? How do you respond? And so forth and so on. They, again, repeated wars and oppression took place because of this. The tribes regrouped, rebuilt, and attacked Israel again and again and again. Judges 2, 2 and 3. They shall become thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. That was the prophetic application there of the scripture if they didn't follow him. Now, another question. In your estimation now, did Israel become indistinguishable from the surrounding nations? Were they just like them? What do you think about that? Could you tell them differently? Could you tell them apart? Saved, unsaved?
I wouldn't say they're exactly the same, because the people knew they were different, you know? Like, at least in theory, they had another God. Like, it might have seemed like they adapted or adopted a lot of the same cultural and religious, but they were still different. Like, they knew they were different, you know?
So, it is 100% totally agnostic and a foreigner in your own land. Israel comes along. 100 is there. Where is Israel in that number? Just as a thought.
Yeah, maybe 50, okay. 50%, something like that. 50.
Okay.
Like half in, half out.
All right. Okay. Anybody else have a thought? All quiet tonight. All right, let me show something to you. It may be surprising to you what God thought of Israel. The very nations Israel was commanded to drive out had become a moral comparison that God wanted to get rid of. And it described Israel in the light of that. Ezekiel 5:7, therefore, thus said the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than other nations that are all around you. More, not even, not as bad. 2 Colossians 33:9, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations around them had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. They were actually worse. Why? Because they knew of a better covenant. They knew God. They knew of him. And now they backslid. And he said, you're worse than the nations. Now let's look at a summary table of resistance fighting that came along because they compromised. The Midianites destroyed Israel's crops time and again. They'd come in and they'd raid the land and they'd destroy them and they wouldn't have enough to eat and they were pestilence. And Judges 6, Israel became so afraid that they hid in caves. Oh my gosh, here come the Midianites again. They're going to destroy us. Let's go hide. They were actually afraid. What happens if they would have destroyed the Midianites? They wouldn't have had this problem. A constant thorn in the side of Israel. The Philistines. The Philistines became Israel's greatest enemy during Judges and into the days of Samuel and David. They were always warring against Israel in some form or fashion. They oppressed Israel during Samson's lifetime. The Ammonites and Moabites repeatedly attacked Israel because they had never been fully subdued. They were not a conquered nation. In some instances, we read in the book of Judges, going ahead a little bit, that they conquered and made slaves. Okay, that's one thing. But here, some of them weren't even conquered to the point of time of being made slaves. So there was always a resistance, always a fight going on. They, again, caused repeated oppression to Israel. So this is the commonality or the result of what we now have. So what does this oppression teach us about the long-term consequences of spiritual compromise? Apply it to your own heart. So we compromise. Well, the Lord still loves me. He gave himself up for me. I didn't finish all of his plan, but that's okay. What about that? You're shaking your head no?
No, because he's going to discipline you and back, bring you back. Yes. He's always trying to draw you to him.
In one form or another?
Yeah, and if he sees you're swaying, he's going to do something to get you back.
Yeah.
Yeah, right?
We deserve it.
Yeah, we do.
Okay.
All right. Any other thoughts? All right. Okay. Thank you for your participation. And another question. Why is it easy? Now, this gets a little bit testy. Why is it easy to forget God's faithfulness after a season of blessing? What?
Our memories are short.
Yeah, we're just like the Israelites, right? In some form or fashion.
Mm-hmm. Ah, yes. You're going to have to go that half mile to get that mic. Thank you.
Just in my opinion.
All right, that's okay.
Every moment is a blessing. People tend to forget that. You know, you wake up super excited. We have 75 trillion cells. You know that? Each cell has 24,000 life units. They never make a mistake. And their goal is to keep you happy. That's their only goal in life. So we have relationships that don't work. It doesn't really matter. Your body loves you so much. We have diseases in this world. It doesn't really matter. The body's using its forces to protect you. Every moment is a blessing. That's why it's really hard, because people kind of tend to forget our own blessings and what God has given us as our truth.
Yeah. We come too accustomed to what God's done for us.
Yes.
Have we not? Yeah. And then sometimes we expect it. Roger.
We get comfortable.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Life is good. Easy chair. Mm-hmm. Bills are paid. Yeah, don't need the Lord today. All right. Yes, yes. Thank you for sitting in the front row. I have to go all the way back.
I think sometimes when times are easy, people can think that they can do it without them.
Yeah. All right, I got this, God.
Yep. Yep, they think that they can do it on their own strength and not rely on his. So
the question that we ask ourselves, I ask you, you ask your significant other or whatever, can you exist the life that you have now without the Lord? Absolutely not. I mean, it may not change in the first week or month or maybe year, but things will deteriorate as we are seeing here in the life of the Israelites. It's a story that can be retold and retold generationally. Okay, let's do a comparison with Israel and us. Israel sinned. We know that. We began to drift from God through compromise and neglect, and we'll talk a little bit about what that is. Israel received oppression from the enemy. We walk in the consequences of our choices. We have struggles. We have broken relationships. We begin to lose our joy. Okay. We begin to lose our peace. We begin to lose the presence of God. And that's a very subtle thing, losing the presence of God in your life. Israel cried out for help. And so we recognize our need to repent. We confess our sins and we seek God's forgiveness and help, just like the Israelites. Deliverance by judges. Remember, judges were people like you and I. They have feet of clay. But God provides help through Jesus Christ, his word, and others. They encourage and guide us back to him. You see, the strength of the relationship now has changed from old covenant to new covenant. Peace returns. All is good. and we walk in repentance and obedience. God restores fellowship, peace, and spiritual strength. And then the cycle starts all over again, and then they drift. And then cautiously, if we become spiritually complacent and neglect our relationship that we have with the Lord, we fall into our old patterns, unfortunately. Question, why are we often unaware that we are drifting spiritually? What's that look like? Can I say today publicly, oh, I'm drifting from the Lord? I would never say that because I don't think that.
I think part of it is what you see around you. Like I notice, like when people go to the football parties, the Super Bowl parties, you find yourself, you know, you're saying, I'm only going to watch a game, right. But you don't know how that'll pull you eventually, yeah. And you get camaraderie in that kind of atmosphere.
Right.
You know what I mean?
I had a friend, a very close friend, his daughter married a somewhat successful banker. They bought a farm in South Jersey. She was passionately for the Lord. I married them. And in a year and a half, because he liked horses, they would go to jockey races with the jockey, you know, the thing. Well, after a while, they didn't go. And what they did Sunday morning, Saturday morning, is get in their SUV, pull a couple of horses and the buggies and all that. And they were having one great time. And I just wanted to ask them, does this satisfy what you started out to be as a Christian family? And I just saw that slide slowly begin to take place. The influences that we have. Yeah, it really is.
One thing we have to remember, too, is that we're in a spiritual battle.
We are.
And that the devil wants us to get us far away from God. He wants us to fail in our relationship with him. He wants us to just not even consider him and put ourselves first. That's our worst temptation, is our pride of ourselves. And so it's easy to slip into that, and Satan will just take advantage of that and put temptation in front of us that we're going to find that it's something we really want to do, and we're not even thinking about it.
So true.
So true. Any other thoughts? Yes, Debbie.
There's a song that some people might remember. This was back in the 90s from Casting Crowns. It was called A Slow Fade. Okay. And the words were, if I remember right, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray.
Yeah.
And then it was just like thoughts invade, choices are made, yeah. You know, and it's a slow fade. And that's what I believe, that's how that demonic realm tries to get us distracted.
Sure.
You know?
Sure. Yeah, it's unfortunate. We all have friends that have been passionate for the Lord, and we can look back on their lives and see them begin to slide. There's one thing that you have to remember. As your sphere of influence increases in God, when God opens doors of service to you and you do things and you have an awareness and people are aware of your ministries of whatever that may be, all the more Satan wants to come in and grab that and pull that away from you, because then that, well, look at John Kratz. He used to be blah, blah, blah. You know, whereas if you're neutral at best, there's no occasion for Satan to really come and annihilate your well-being, because you're not doing plus or minus, your neutral position.
You know, I was also, you know, saying that, thinking, I should say, that some time ago, my husband and I canceled our cable because I saw something by Billy Graham that said that Satan will flash across your mind, media, TV,
yes.
Magazines,
yes.
And books. He says he'll try as hard as, especially if you're trying to follow the Lord, he's going to be more aggressive. And I found that turning off the TV and isolating myself and being with Jim and being in the Lord every day, the stronger you get, the more the armor gets thicker. Do I make sense? You know what I mean?
Sure.
And but I find that because of the way the world is and where you work, it's hard to have camaraderie.
Yes, it is.
Very hard.
Yeah.
We have to know that when we walk in the room of a series of unsaved people, that we are the one with the authority. It's how we use it. It's interesting to understand today what what goes on in the world. And I said to my kids when they were young, you know, there will be some day that we will have to turn this TV off instead of just governing you and all this. Well, long behold, I think there is 2 hours a week that we watch our TV, you know.
And I saw something in poster that said the greatest compliment a Christian can have is being called a weirdo.
Yeah. just don't take. Yeah, right. That's good. Yeah. And I will confess, my 1 hour of TV is Everybody Loves Raymond. I just love that show. Yes.
Yeah. I think personally, this is some personal. I really am more aware when I spiritually drift away, when I just don't really obey the conviction.
Yeah.
Because it's the Holy Spirit that keeps me on track. I don't try to keep on track. I know He keeps me on track. I really know that when I intentionally do that, I'm in trouble.
Well, you have said a lot. You know when God's dealing with you. Now, what happens with that awareness as it drops off? You don't know after a while. And consequently, the only real thing that keeps us tight is to be yielded passionately enough to have a relationship, an abiding peace, and an awareness of Him working in your life hourly so that you walk that walk and He can whisper in your ear. Because how many realize that very few times that God comes down and shouts to us? No. The inner small voice speaks to us. And if we're so busy doing all those important things, the less we are apt to hear that. Yes, sir.
Just reading the Bible.
Yes.
I feel closest to Him when I'm reading it every single day. And if I take even one day off, yeah. I feel it. And it just starts a terrible cycle. So I just feel like reading the Bible every single day, making sure that you make that a habit is
medicine.
Yeah, it really is.
It is. See, what happens when we read, we then assimilate the word. We hear it. We read it. Then the Holy Spirit takes that word, the essence of the word, and speaks into our conscience. Our conscience begins to be reformatted and speaks to our flesh, and our flesh then begins to yield so that God is in control. So where did it start? The word, the prayer, the meditation, the waiting, all those things fortify things that the Spirit can use to come in and abide in your life and control your life. We already know that the spirit should be on top and the soul's underneath. And when that flips, that's a war and a battle. How do we keep that from happening? You said the secret word, starting with Him. All right. Lack of His presence in our life cripples our ability to hear God. Why no presence? What happened? Because we allow the sounds of life to draw down and out the still small voice within us. Think about this. Debbie and I are talking in a tone like this, and there's a radio playing. And as we meander through life and as we are not aware, and things may get louder in our communication, not in difference, but just in the passion of life and the communication, and we don't hear it, and the volume keeps going down and down and down. After a while, you don't even hear it. God wants to speak to us, but the still small voice doesn't get louder. There's only one time in my life that God audibly gave me a word, and I can remember it as fresh as yesterday. The single word was move, and that's when my wife started to get difficulty with MS. We had a very large vault house, wonderful. 5 bedrooms, 3 baths, the whole bit. And it basically was a 2-income house. And we moved into 1,200 square feet. It was a pink house It was ugly. My wife cried. She said, is this all we got after all these wonderful things? Yeah, well, that's what it is. But out of that, we reformatted the whole house. We loved it, but it was a one-income house. She didn't have to work, so it took the pressure off her. And that one word before we moved, when one winter day, I heard move. Oh, okay. All that we did. Yeah, move. So then, okay. So we moved in November. Joni was a lover of roses. We had about 21 custom rose unique things that were in our garden. And in November, when we made settlement, I dug the roses up, went over to Home Depot and got 2 bags of soil, went over to a hardware store and got one and got enough that I replanted the roses in November. Just because the Lord told us to move, and so we were obedient. And then life changed for us because then she did not have to work. And that's the one word that I heard that God spoke to me. One word, move. Okay. So what starts the process of spiritual decline? When generations, now we have it, generations are without knowledge of God, and the example is not there any longer. Remember, Moses is gone, Joshua is gone, and his commands, they fall into a downward spiral of sin, defeat, judgment, and despair. Like Israel, we may begin to lean toward comfort. I think you said it, Roger, comfort. We all love that, instead of sacrifice. Entertainment, we covered that, TV, instead of worship. Success, well, I'm out of that ballpark. All right, never got there, never will, retired. Okay, instead of obedience. Material possessions. And when we moved from that beautiful house, my wife cried. And it wasn't that she held on to these things, but it was her home. I mean, I could live in a shack. Guys don't need a lot. Just, a meal full of food, and a shirt or whatever. But women, that's important to them, and God bless her for that. Self-reliance instead of dependence upon God. Approval of people. Oh my gosh, how many have been there? Need to make things right, look good, here I am, instead of approval of God. Busyness that crowds out prayer, reading God's word, thank you. These other things and the leanings and the desires choke off our devotion to God. Now, this is where we take a look at what it means. What Israel tolerated around them eventually took root within them. Well, I'm strong in the Lord, and it won't affect me. Okay, that's fine. We'll see. What we allow to compete with God today can then eventually take God's place in our hearts, unfortunately. What is the difference between judges and the leader, Jesus Christ? And we'll finish with this. The judges delivered Israel from physical enemies. Jesus delivers us from the power and the penalty of sin. The judges eventually died because they were flesh. They came and they went. They were sent by God. There were 12 of them. Jesus lives forever. Hebrews 7:24, but Jesus will never die, and so he will be a priest forever. The judges brought temporary peace. Jesus gives lasting peace. John 14:27, I give you peace, the kind of peace that only I can give. It isn't like the peace that the world has to give, just like you said, all these wonderful things, they're about that deep, aren't they? So don't be worried or afraid. Final slide. Our goal then is different than those people outside that door. It's not to repeat the cycle that we see in Israel's life. Our highest purpose is simply to glorify God. That's what he wants, to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And to glorify God simply means to honor Him by our thoughts, our words, our actions, and attitudes, so that His character can be seen in and through our lives. And rightfully so, some of the people in the world have said, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. Because we as Christians have failed many different times from a corporate standpoint of what we represent Christ to be. All right. Any questions and any thoughts before we close? Yes.
One thing that, you know, like when Charlie Kirk was doing a lot of his speaking, yes, and people who, some of them got up there and said they were raised with God. And I said, when I sat there and listened, it all came down to people quarreling. They're not reading God's word.
Right. Yeah.
If they read His word, they wouldn't be quarreling, would there?
No.
I think you think, right? But no, yes, right.
But
that's for
sure. If they knew their Bible, there wouldn't be any questions for them.
Yeah. The mentality of the word is shallow in the American experience. You think of some of the stories you may have read. I remember one longer time ago, there was this one person in North Korea that had one page of the Bible. She reread and reread and reread and reread that one page, and she was a warrior for the Lord, just from one page of the Bible. It's amazing. Lord, we thank You for Your word to us tonight. We thank You that we can reflect on a covenant that was lacking, but the covenant that You have given us, Father, is a wonderful, wonderful masterpiece that You've created. And the thing that is most important, Lord, that we thank You so much for, is the giving of Your life, that we can be free from disease and sin. We thank You for that, for each person in here. Thank You for giving us that hope above all hope, that when we leave this flesh, we are present with You. And we ask that as we go our way, Lord, that You'll be with us. These words will help us. The book of Judges will point us in the direction that we understand You to be, and that is a merciful God. So we give these teachings to You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.